Brothers, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I thought and I prayed a lot about the message and what I could preach on tonight. And I kind of did the Spurgeon thing. I kind of waited until the Spirit spoke, you know. And it came to me Sunday morning while Wade was preaching. tells you where my mind was. But so if there's anything you get out of this text tonight, if you're running late on Sunday morning sermon, then, you know, maybe it'll come to you while I'm preaching as well. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Please pray again with me. Lord, bless our time tonight in your word. I pray that it will be encouraging to us. I know that it will be encouraging to us. Because it's your truth, and we pray that it would, as Michael prayed, that it would touch our hearts, that we may know that we have heard your word tonight and received your power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, I don't know about you, but much of the time in the Christian life, my greatest struggle is not knowledge. Now, I know there's a lot of us in this room that know a lot of things about the Christian life. And of course, there's always much, much more that we need to know about Jesus and his work and the implications of his work in our lives. But we also have a need for strength. People who don't have Jesus have this need for strength as well, or at least acknowledge that there is this power, this strength that they need. And any interview with a football player at the end of a victory, he will say, "Yeah, we just found the strength within." Or maybe someone who's in a dire situation, who's feeling especially empty, may say, I don't really have any strength. I don't really know where to get it." One of the favorite movies in our household is Kung Fu Panda, and I have heard that movie many, many more times than I've actually seen it, because it was the favorite for a long time on our van rides. Anywhere we were going over 2 hours, Kung Fu Panda was in the DVD player. And so I'm driving and I can hear Kung Fu Panda. My kids are watching Kung Fu Panda. But one of the funniest scenes in the movie is when Master Shifu is at the fountain of life, or whatever they call it. And what is he doing? He's searching for inner peace, and really he's searching for inner strength. And so it begs the question, where do we get our strength? It's an important question, and it's a question that we need to have an answer for. It's a pertinent question. Paul, in one of his letters to Timothy, says, "Timothy, you need to fight the good fight of faith." And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just simply struggle with how I'm going to make it. I bought a truck last summer thinking that would help. It really didn't. And Paul knows something about the need for strength. He knows something about the need for strength to fight the good fight of the Christian faith. You know the passage, but I want to read it for us. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 29. Paul says about his experience as he carries the gospel to the nations. He tells us, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, and three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things. There's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And while I would guess that none of us in this room have experienced the majority of the things on that list, we can all relate to that last one. The anxiety that we feel for our people. It's real. I'm anxious about my students. I have goals for our students, where I want them to be 10 years from now and 15 years from now. I look at where they are now and I look at where I want to be, and I get anxious. And I look at where I am now and I look at where Christ is calling me to be, and I get anxious. The day in and day out ministry that we have throughout South Texas is wonderful. It's simultaneously exhilarating and exhausting. That's what I tell people. They say, tell me about your job. You have a great job. I say, absolutely. It is extremely exhilarating and extremely exhausting. So the need for strength. How do we carry on? How do we keep going? Where do we turn for strength? I'm sure all of us in this room are guilty of turning to alternative sources of energy, if you will. But Paul, here in Ephesians 3, tells us where real strength comes from. He says that real strength, life-sustaining strength, comes from God's glorious riches. The Father that has dominion over all the people. Paul, right out of the gate, is telling us that he prays that we would know that God has got this because of His sovereignty and His dominion. Now, whether Paul is talking about literally every single family on earth, or he's talking more specifically about the family of God, doesn't matter. The point is, he's trying to demonstrate God's dominion and God's sovereignty. He's trying to establish that. And one little example he gives is God's activity of naming people. We're familiar with this. This is why we call people names other than their birth certificate names, right? Because we're seeking to exercise dominion over them. So when one of my buddies called, Derek McCollum, calls me, I say, what's up, homie? See, what I'm trying to do there is exercise dominion over him. And he calls me something else. And you know, we just kind of have this little power struggle. But anyway, Paul's trying to demonstrate just in some small manner, God's dominion and authority. God demonstrates this for us and elsewhere in the scriptures. We know this from naming Abram to Abraham, from naming Saul to Paul. And Paul says that you get your strength from that God who's all sovereign, who has dominion over everything and everyone, and it's according to the riches of His glory. Brothers, how rich is God? How glorious is God? Richer and more glorious than any of us can imagine. And knowing this, why do we seek strength from other sources? How do we do that? How can we do that? I'll tell you how I do it. I get my strength from people. I really do. I'm an extrovert. That's what they tell me extroverts do. So, and I'm off the chart an extrovert. I draw strength from people. So if you want to say an amen, you know, to just pump me up a little bit, that's fine. If you're I was kidding about that. If you're an introvert, I have no idea what to do with you. Do you just be alone, or you watch birds or read books? I don't know what you do. Look, those things are good, but they simply cannot be our primary source of strength. Nothing else but the glorious riches of God can serve as our power grid. But it's not just the immensity, which is big. It's also the inexhaustibility. There's plenty of strength and power, and it will never run out. I mean, just think about God's work of creation and redemption. Think about the inexhaustive love of God shown at the cross, and think about the inexhaustive guidance of God given to us in His Word. But more specifically, here in Ephesians, Paul's going to use that term riches five times, a hint that the Ephesians were tempted to trust in the riches of this world. And I know I'm speaking to a bunch of pastors, and you might wonder why I'm talking about our struggle with riches. I got a couple of guys. See, I was pre-med in college, and I'm thankful for my calling and all these things. But all of my buddies that went off to medical school, I had a buddy just signed a contract last week for $600,000 with a hospital, and he works less than I do. Anyway, you know I'm not just talking. It just kind of blows my mind. He works less than I don't understand it. And of course, you know this is not simply confined to the area of money. You know, we are always tempted to draw strength from the riches of this world in many different ways. I draw strength from your opinion of me. I draw strength from my students' opinion of me. Above all, I draw strength from my opinion of me. Many times I can't get enough of myself. You know, amen from Wade back there. See, he knows me. But Paul shows us this ultimate lasting power source, God's glorious riches. But how do we get it? How do we get this into us? What's the mode? What's the way this works? Well, the way this works is that this strength that comes from Jesus through His Spirit by faith. That's what Paul tells us. And it goes into our inner being. It goes into our hearts. He goes right to the throne of our hearts and sets up shop. That's where the Spirit goes. This is why we love doctors. We love doctors because they are able to look at symptoms and look through those symptoms and look past those symptoms, and they're able to pinpoint the source of the illness, and they are able to prescribe medication and give you instructions and how to rid yourself of this. But doctors, if you have an infection, doctors are not going to give you a Band-Aid. They go to the source. They prescribe antibiotics for you so that those antibiotics can go to the source and rid your body of infection. Some of you know that my wife has a thyroid condition. Do you know how important the thyroid is? No, most of you probably don't, because most of our thyroids work most of the time. But if your thyroid is off, you are going to suffer. My wife, since she was diagnosed with her thyroid condition in 1997, we've read a lot of books and we've seen a ton of doctors. And you know what all the medical books say? They all say the same thing. Doctors say the same thing. Your thyroid controls every cell in your body. I bet you didn't know that. Your thyroid produces a hormone that releases something else. That releases something else to the mitochondria, which is responsible for your power and your strength. And most of us have a normal thyroid function, but the fall has wreaked havoc on some people in this area, and it must be treated with precision. What kind of precision am I talking about? Well, normally we think of medication in terms of milligrams. My wife's thyroid medication is measured in terms of micrograms, with a decimal in front of that. It has to be very precise. And while most of us in this room don't have a thyroid condition, do we not all have the condition of fallen, sinful hearts, brothers? And just as the thyroid controls every cell in the body, our hearts control everything about us spiritually. The Bible is clear about this. Our wills, our emotions, our behaviors, our actions. And with precision, God, through the work of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, goes right to the source and sets up shop. And even though our hearts are rooted and grounded in love, as Paul says in verse 17, our hearts are rooted and grounded in love through the initial work of regeneration, we are still in need of sanctification. And just like we have to pick up the phone to call the doctor and acknowledge our illness, we have to acknowledge our need to God through faith. Brothers, we pray this prayer not only for ourselves, but more specifically, given the occasion of tonight, as presbyters worshiping at Presbytery, we pray this for our sheep. Well, why do we pray this prayer? Paul tells us why. Because we want them to see some gigantic things. Paul says that he prays that his people would be strengthened by Christ through His Spirit according to the riches of God's glory, because they're going to need it. They're going to need strength to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love. And I don't know about you, but comprehension takes strength. Thinking and comprehending saps you of energy. We know this. When my daughter received her, we bought and received her play kitchen in the mail, in a box about the size of this pulpit, not this big, but a big box. And it was all laid out in there, and the whole thing needed to be put together. So I pulled the instructions out, and it's 17 pages, and I'm just like, we're going to be here a while. And, you know, the thing about putting that thing together, well, it was not the physical exertion that was exhausting. It was the mental exertion. You know how it is when you're putting stuff together. You're holding the instructions. You're looking at what you're holding the instructions. You're looking and you're just turning it. You know how it is. You know, they got all these pictures. And by the way, like, my son got a transformer for Christmas. I didn't know those things could be that complicated. Like, a transformer, I'm not joking. The new ones, like, they have levels of difficulty on how to put these things together. I'm not kidding. And I sat there, and his was a level 4, and I'm wishing it was a level 0.5. It took me hours to put that thing together. It was no physical exertion. It was all mental. But how much more our calling, how much strength does it take for us to comprehend and to get our minds around what's going on in our people's lives? We counsel, and we teach, and we preach, thinking about their situation, thinking about how we can apply the gospel. And Paul says you need a lot of strength to see past those things. He wants us to get a picture and to understand something much bigger. So big that he goes mathematical on us. Now look, I did my Greek on this little part right here, and he says the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and of what? I mean, there really is in the Greek grammar no immediate object here. And so, as pastors, sometimes we just simply have to make decisions about these types of things. And reading a lot of commentators and those sorts of things, it seems to be that he's talking about the love of Christ. It's not immediate, but it's pretty close. It's right there. And so we're going to go with the breadth and the length and the height and depth of love of Christ. Breadth. The first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about breadth was the Grand Canyon. I mean, you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you're just overwhelmed by the breadth of it, the vastness of the Grand Canyon. When we say breadth, we are often referring to someone's knowledge of a particular subject, and we compliment them or by saying, man, you have a breadth of knowledge on this subject. It's permissible for us to interpret breadth in that way. It's also permissible for us to interpret it in terms of width, just because it's paired with length. And this is in other places in the Bible. It's just not super clear, but some places it's clear in the Bible that it refers to width. It also could be the first of four dimensions, if you want to say it like that. Breadth and length, height and depth, and four-dimensional. We don't really have mental capacity for that. We don't have a kind of a category to think of things in four-dimensional terms, and that's kind of the point of Christ's love. It surpasses that knowledge. We can go there too. That's fine. But there's... And so as ministers, when we examine, if you will, the body of work that is before us, the breadth of the work that is before us, Sometimes we feel as though we're laboring in vain. But Paul wants us to see the breadth of Christ's love is greater than the breadth of our work that lay ahead of us. But there's more. Paul wants us to see the length of Christ's work. And we can say length in terms of distance, or we can say it in terms of time, or we can put them together like Paul does when he's exhorting Timothy to, again, fight this good fight and run this race. And in Timothy, he's actually saying being strengthened by his grace there in that passage as well, talking, comparing it to an athlete who is training over time and for to run a race of a distance. So you can put them together in that way. And what we come up with is that we're in the middle of this race. And brothers, I struggle on days to see the length of Christ's love. How far does it go? And I think it's apparent that Christ is with us every step of the way and ahead of us all the way. And so much so that Christ's love has no end. With respect to Christ's love, there's no end in sight. But there's more. Paul wants us to see the height of Christ's love. Doesn't the work of ministry pile up around you? That's what I think of when I'm thinking of height here. Christ's love is higher. Some days, all we can see is our own sin piled up around us. Christ's love is higher. What about all the junk in people's lives? Christ's love is higher. And there's one more, the depth of the love of Christ. And we need to see this one too. And I think this is especially helpful for us as Reformed folk who have the reputation of being deep. At least that's what my students say. We have this reputation of being deep. And I'll take it as a compliment, you know. I think it's fine. We want to address the reality of our fallen condition, and we want to plumb the depths, no pun intended, of Christ's love and apply it in those areas, and that's fine. But as we are sometimes in our ministry, it's discouraging because we're deep sometimes, because we can see a lot going on. Not only in our own hearts, but in people's lives as well. It's, you know, I sit across from students sometimes, and some of them are going to freak out because they're here. But I sit across from students sometimes, and I just see it's deep. I mean, they got deep stuff going on. And what happens as a result of that is that sometimes you can begin to wonder if Christ can actually change this person that's sitting across from you. And it becomes disheartening, and you can become cynical. And you say, there's no way. No way. It's too deep. There's too much going on. Brothers, Christ's love is deeper. And that's really the point with all of these. Whenever we look at our lives and we look at our ministry, Paul wants us to look at those things and see a love of Christ that is vaster, broader, deeper, longer, higher than all of those things. A love so big that we could spend lifetimes comprehending it and never finish measuring it. There is no tape measure long enough to measure Christ's love. Its length, its width, its height, its depth. No sonar, no laser, no telescope. Christ's love is that big. But Paul prays for one last thing. He prays that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. John Stott in his commentary is very helpful in this way, as he says that Paul in this prayer is as if he is building a staircase, and each step is built upon the other until you reach the top, the fullness of God. And in the next chapter, in chapter 4, Paul is going to talk about fullness of Christ in terms of maturity to see through worldliness, maturity to see through false teaching and those sorts of things. And I think they're related here. I think they complement one another. Being filled with the fullness of God and attaining the fullness of Christ to a measure of maturity, or however you kind of want to word it, those things go together. Paul's not content with where his people are. He's not content with where he is, for that matter. But as Paul is on the tail end of extolling to them the magnificent work of Christ in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, and just before he launches into the imperatives, Paul prays that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Brothers, my simple hope tonight is that we would bow our knees to the great Heavenly Father and pray for these things, because everything in this passage is entirely a work of God. Again, based on the Greek that I did, some of it, the verbs are passive, implying that this is a work of God that has to be done by Him to us. So as we share the wonderful work of Christ with others, and we proclaim His promises in the gospel, and as we exhort our people to obey the commands of Scripture, we must pray for these things, brothers, as frequently as we do everything else in ministry. Please pray with me. Great Father in heaven, we pray for these things, for ourselves and for our people, that according to the riches of your glory, through the work of Jesus, through the Spirit by faith, you would dwell in our hearts, go to our inner being, and give us power and strength to comprehend with all the saints, all of us, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of your love, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.